We're in Acts chapter 13. The subject tonight is the strength of a witness. The strength of a witness. You who believe the Lord Jesus Christ are sent forth to be a witness of Christ. And we often are hesitant to tell people what we know about Christ and what Christ has done for us. And for various reasons, we do live in a dark world. We do live in a world of where so many seem to be religious, and yet there's a zeal, it seems, but not necessarily according to knowledge. But as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, the apostles went forth and preached the word of God, preached the gospel of Christ, and they came into contact with sinners who responded to the gospel they preached in a multitude of ways. But really it comes down to some believe and some believe not. That's what it really comes down to. But as we face so many different reactions to the gospel, where is it? How is it that we have the strength to actually speak the gospel? To actually declare what we know about Christ? How can we have the strength to do that? And then, as we collectively in this place endeavor to set forth the gospel and to stand for this truth that we trust in, that we've put all our hope in, as we do that and we see little result from it, what is it that keeps the believer from being just so cast down that we stop, that we just give up? I want to talk about that tonight. Paul here, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 13, he faced different reactions, and we may look at those next time. I have some here listed, but we'll try to look at those another time. But what I want you to see is verse 44 says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." Now, where did that boldness come from? Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now, Paul quotes Isaiah here, and he applies it to him and Barnabas as messengers of the gospel of Christ. He says, "So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now, let's look over at Isaiah, where this is quoted from, Isaiah chapter 49. And I think we'll see where this boldness and the strength comes from, the strength of a witness. Where does it come from? Isaiah 49, verse 1. "Listen, O owls, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. This is the word of Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the Son of God speaking to the Gentiles, the islands beyond the sea. And he is the great prophet. He is the light sent forth to declare that in him alone is salvation. We need light. As sinners, we need light. Until we have Christ the light, we don't even know we need light. And until we have Christ the light, we don't know we need a Savior and that we need salvation. But listen to him. And he declares his authority concerning the work which he came to do. Now look, the Lord hath called me from the womb. From the womb of eternity he was called. Called to be the mediator between God and his chosen people. To be the prophet, priest, and king of his people. We saw in Hebrews, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He says, The Lord hath called me from the womb. And then he says here in verse 1, From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Joseph. It says, The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Paul said, We were sent forth to be a light to the Gentiles, and for salvation. But now, this is speaking of him who is the light, and who is the salvation. He says, I was called from eternity to go forth and be the light. And he says here, I was called from my mother's womb in the name that God the Father called his servant, Jesus. He declared, he's the Savior. Salvation is in him and no other. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now look, verse 2. And he says, And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. That is, he put the word of God in my mouth. The gospel of Christ, which Christ spoke, is the sharp sword. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. It's true. He is the word. He is the word which was from the beginning. Sometime at your leisure, read John chapter 1 and notice how closely related the Word and the light and salvation and grace and truth, how it's all summed up in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look here, this Word though, Ephesians 6 verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look over at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You want to know what a man thinks in his innermost part? Declare God's word. Declare the truth concerning Christ Jesus the Lord. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says here in Isaiah 49, Hearken unto me, ye people from afar. Listen now, the Lord hath called me from all eternity. He set me apart as his faithful servant from eternity. To be the surety of his people. From the bowels of my mother, he's made mention of me, and he put his word in my mouth. And he says here in verse 2, And in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. In his counsel and purpose. In the counsel and purpose of the Lord of hosts, of God Almighty. This is the sum of his counsel and of his purpose is Christ, his Christ. in shadow and in type throughout the Law and the Prophets. He was hidden there. In His providence, He spared Israel because He chose Christ to come of that one nation. He was the holy seed in the leafless tree. And He says here, verse 2, "And He made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." Christ the Lord is a sword to conquer those who are near. And He's God's choice arrow to pierce the hearts of those who are far off. And now listen, verse 3. "And He said unto me, Thou art my servant." Philippians 2:7. "The Son of God made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant." Whose servant? What does it say here in Isaiah? "He said unto me, Thou art my servant." God the Father said to Him, "Thou art my servant." And He came and was made in the likeness of men. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. To make the divine purchase that only He could make, that purchase called redemption. He was the Lord's obedient servant, His willing servant, His cheerful servant, His diligent servant, His faithful servant. And He said, verse 3, "And His name is Israel." Israel. You know why Jacob was called Israel? You know why God said your name should be changed from Jacob to Israel? Genesis 32:28 says, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." That's who Christ is. He is Israel. As a prince, as the Prince of Peace, He has power with God Almighty and with men, and He has prevailed. He came forth to serve before God, and He prevailed. He accomplished that which He came to accomplish. Now verse 3, there again, Isaiah 49:3. "In whom He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." The law of God is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He so thoroughly is the glorification of God's will that He left heaven's riches to become poor, to fulfill the law as the representative and substitute of His people, all because He loved God perfectly, and He loved those whom God had given Him perfectly. And thus in Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God alone, in Him alone is God glorified. In His righteous servant, He's glorified because He loved God perfectly, and He loved His neighbor perfectly. And He put away, completely purged His people of their sins in loving kindness toward us. And He declared God just and justifier by the sacrifice of Himself, by His own faithfulness before God and before His law. And thus He perfectly fulfilled the whole law of God. He perfectly honored God, and He perfectly loved His brethren. And in that, God's glorified. God's glorified. Now, you see here what we're seeing here in these verses so far, in these first three verses, is that we're looking at Christ Jesus as the mediator, as the surety of His people, as the servant of God, as the Son of Man. That's how we're looking at Him right here. Now listen, stay with me here. Now, we know Scripture says He came unto His own. He came to that nation Israel, that physical nation Israel, and they didn't receive Him. But the Spirit of Christ moved Isaiah to record God's Word. These prophets that spoke, they spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of Christ. as the Spirit of Christ moved them, they spoke. And what he's recording here is God's word to Christ, our mediator, concerning this rejection that he would endure. But he's writing about it, and he's sending forth this word to Isaiah years and years and years and years before it ever happened. Now listen. Verse 49:4. Then I said, now this is Christ the mediator, the servant of God, his faithful servant. This is him speaking. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Now, Christ is God. He's God. He said, I know my sheep. He's known them from everlasting. God the Father gave them to him before the world ever began. Their names were written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life, slain before the foundation of the world. There's never been a new name added to that book. They've all been added there, and he knows them by name. He's God. He's the Son of God. But now listen now. Yet as the servant of God, as the Son of Man, he trusted the Father just as you and I trust him. In fact, let me back up. He doesn't trust him like you and I trust him. You and I trust him imperfectly. He trusted him perfectly. As the righteous, faithful servant of God, the faithful one he is, the just one he is. Now listen, and he constantly spoke of the Father's will, not his own will. He spoke of the Father's will. And those that he sends forth to bear witness of him, you know what they go forth speaking about? His will. We don't go forth talking about our will. We don't go forth talking about man's will. We don't go forth bragging on man's will. We go forth talking about God's will, about Christ's will, about what he's accomplishing. Not that his will's frustrated, but that he accomplishes his will and fulfills his purpose. And his encouragement was this. He said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. Now listen, now I want to get this point across. I want you to understand, or you won't get the gist of this. As the servant of God, as the Son of Man, though he's God, as the Son of Man, as the servant of God, he's trusting God. And he said this, just as I came to New Jersey to preach this gospel, trusting God that all that the Father hath given to Christ shall come unto him. They'll come. I can't make them come. They'll come. And he said, all that the Father hath given me, they'll come to me. They will come to me. And here's how, and this was the encouragement he had. He knew that not one that God had given him, there wasn't a possibility that not one he'd given him would fail to come to him. And that's the encouragement that I have and that you have as a witness of Christ, that all that the Father hath given him shall come to him. You know that. They shall. There's no doubt about it. And as the servant of God, he came forth trusting God to do the work of drawing his sheep. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now you see, he's trusting, this is the Son of Man, the servant of God, trusting him. He's the righteous, trusting him like, I'd like to say I've trusted him like this, but I've never trusted him like this. You and I never trust him like that. I want to believe that God is going to bring all his sheep. I believe his word, I believe that's what he says he'll do. And I know he'll draw it. But I get so discouraged and I get so, we just go a little while and we don't see some kind of result. We start wanting to take matters into our own hands. We start wanting to craft the word in such a way that we take the edge off of it so we can make something happen when we want it to happen. He said, those that my Father has given me, he'll draw. They can't come to me unless he draws them, but he's given them to me, and my Father's faithful, and I trust him, and he promised to draw them all to me, he said. Now, this one who could summon 12 legions of angels at his command. This one who made the world, who upholds the world by the word of his power, this one for whom and by whom all things were made. As a man, he spoke as God's servant, as one totally dependent upon God to do the work, to do this work of grace in bringing his people to himself. And that's what he commands of you and I, who he sends forth to be witnesses of him. Simply go forth and declare what he's given us to declare. Declare, be witnesses of him. He'll do the work. He'll do the work. Have you endured a contradiction of your sinners against yourself concerning the gospel of Christ? Have you ever said, I'll tell you what Christ did for me. Christ, God the Father, chose me. And if he hadn't have chosen me, I never would have chosen him. And you ever heard somebody say, oh, well, you don't believe man's will's free? It's free as a frog in a snake's belly. I believe that God the Father has to give us a willing heart. He has to give us a new nature and a new heart that desires Christ, that has a light to even behold him as he is, to know we need a Savior. And when he does that, we're coming to him. We can't turn away from him. We're coming to him. And then you tell somebody, and Christ, as my surety, I've been accepted in him since before the foundation of the world. And he came forth before I ever even knew him and went to the cross and laid down his life for me. And he who knew no sin was made sin for me. He is substitution. He was made sin in my place. And he bore the wrath of God that I should have bore. He bore it. And when he said it's finished, it's finished. He put away my sin. He purged me of my sin. And he didn't make me savable. He didn't make me acceptable. He didn't. Now that, and then it's just up to me then to do some tenth of the part to make myself savable or acceptable with God. No, he finished the work. And somebody will say, well then you're saying that there's nothing that the believer can do? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying either Christ has to do it all and receive all the glory, or man has to do it all. It can't be a mixture of the two. If it's of grace, it's grace. If it's of works, it's works. If you put grace and works together, you got nothing. You got nothing. Can't be a mixture of the two. It can't be Christ. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren, meaning that he's the one who sanctifies. And because he's sanctified and he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, he's not ashamed to say, that's my brother. Either it's all of him or it's all of you. Can't be a combination of the two. And somebody says, well, now I believe the believer, by his obedience to the law, he sanctifies himself. He makes himself more holy with God. Mm-mm. Of God is Christ made unto us wisdom, light, so we can behold him, so we can actually know who he is, and righteousness, to behold that in Christ God has justified us, and he has done so in a manner that is consistent with his justice, so that he's God. Not his holiness, his holy character hasn't been injured whatsoever in saving. And he's made sanctification unto us. He's made unto us all our separation. By faith, by the word, through the Spirit, by God's electing grace, by Christ's work, we're sanctified. I don't turn back into this flesh and start saying, well, now there's something else I got to do. Either he's all of it or he's none of it. Either he's all of it or he's none of it. And somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Have you endured the first message he preached? He came forth and he preached this message and he said, of all the widows in Sarepta, he passed by and he came to one. Of all the lepers, he passed by all the lepers, he came to one. And he stood up and he said, I came to preach the liberty of those that are captive in sin. I came to preach that I'm going to set them free. By my shed blood and by my righteousness, I'm setting them free. And they took him up to the brow of the hill and wanted to throw him off the hill. They said, no, you're not taking us. We love our synagogue. We love our system of works. We love our law. We love to go to the law and to the prophets and see how in that law and the prophets we can do something to make ourselves more pleasing to God. Now, if you're saying that you came to do this work and you came to do it for a certain people, we don't believe we might not be that people. And they wanted to kill him for it. Well, he said after all of this, after he come and time again they sought to kill him, he said, have I labored in vain? Have I spent my strength for naught and in vain? Now there's no way as God, there's no way this could be said of him as God, who could do with his own whatsoever he's pleased to do. But as the Son of Man, as the servant, as the righteous servant, this is what he said. But listen to this faithfulness now. Isaiah 49:5. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now you hear that? This is Jesus, the Christ. This is the servant of God speaking. My judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. In his sufferings, God was his strength. So that though he met with all the opposition one might imagine, though he was held in contempt by the very people who called themselves by his name, by Israel, yet he didn't fail, nor was he discouraged. The one who spoke as a man, as one totally dependent on the Lord of covenant mercy, this one who said, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not? This same one had this promise from God the Father all along. Listen to it now. Verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Now this is what the Lord said to him. This was his encouragement. This is what the Lord said to him. Though Israel be not gathered, though none but a very small remnant return by his grace. That's what he's saying. Though that nation that didn't receive him, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now this is Christ speaking. God sent forth a deliverer out of Zion, who brought back again that remnant left in Israel. But the majority is not a remnant. The majority is not a remnant. And so it appeared as you looked at them, Israel hadn't returned. Israel hadn't returned. But listen to the word of the sovereign God of this universe. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Because some rejected God's Christ, is the servant of God going to be less glorious in the eyes of the Lord who sent him? This was his concern. His concern wasn't, you listen to his concern, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's going to behold me as glorious, he said, and he'll be my strength. There's no strength but his strength. Everything that's ever taken place right now or ever has been or ever shall be has come to pass by his strength. And he says, in accordance with everything he purposed before the foundation of the world, I'll be glorified before his eyes. And he'll be my strength to accomplish this. This is what God's righteous servant said. This is the faithfulness with which he bore witness of God the Father's faithfulness. And then, verse 6, and he said, now listen to this word from the Lord of hosts to Christ Jesus our mediator. This is the word spoken long before by the Spirit of Christ through Isaiah. This was God's purpose of grace all along. Listen now. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation until the end of the earth. With God, for Christ Jesus to merely bring back the remnant from among the tribes of Jacob, and to restore those elect children whom God preserved in Christ the Holy Seed, who had the oracles of God, who had the law of God, who had the prophets, whom he had scattered into Babylon, to bring them back. That was a light thing. I'm going to save a people that's never even had my word, he said. I'm going to bring light and salvation. I'm going to bring my gospel to a people who have never even had the oracles of God. And I'm going to bring them out of darkness into my marvelous light, that my son, my righteous servant, might be glorious before my eyes, that he might be the father of many nations. That's what he promised Abraham. And what he promised Abraham, he promised his son. He said, "And to thy seed, which is Christ, the covenant he made with Abraham's covenant God the Father made with God the Son." And he said, "You'll be a father of many nations. You'll be a father of a people chosen and redeemed and bought with the blood from a people out of every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. Not all of them, but from among them." And listen to him now. He says, he's saying here that those in Israel who rejected Christ, he didn't surprise God. He didn't surprise God. This was God's purpose from the beginning. This is prophecy of Isaiah long before the Son of God ever came in the flesh. Simeon knew this. Look over at Luke chapter 2. Simeon knew it. Look at verse 29. Simeon takes this babe and holds him up, and he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, you be sure you get this. Be sure you get this. Christ Jesus the Lord is the light and the Savior of a people from among Jews and Gentiles. That's his Israel. As Pete just said, that's his true Israel, people saved from among Jew and Gentile. Now, when he came, this was the word of the Lord to our mediator, to our surety, all along, from the beginning. This is the word to him that we just read in Isaiah 49. Now, when he came, he sent forth his apostles, and he told them this. He sent forth the 12, and he commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. But the righteous servant of God had the covenant word of the Lord, the same covenant we just saw spoken there. And he said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and not of Israel, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so when Paul says back there, go back now to Acts 13. So when Paul back there is opposed by these Jews, and they begin, and bear in mind this too, brethren, this is the point here where Paul is turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. But you see right here in chapter 14, the same sin and depravity that was in the Jews is in the Gentiles. This look here, verse 2, chapter 14, verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the cities was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they left. See, Jews and Gentiles together. So it's not that the Jews are any worse than the Gentiles, or the Gentiles are any worse than the Jews. Both in the same boat, in depravity, in sin and rebellion against God. But this is the gospel right here. This is what Paul said, "For so hath the Lord commanded us." When did the Lord command Paul this? When he arrested him on the road to Damascus. And he sent forth one to preach to him, and he said, "Go tell him which things he must suffer for my name's sake, that he might be a light to the Gentiles." Now look, he said, "He set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And look here with me at Acts 26:22. This is what Paul says, though. Who is it that was actually the light, and who was actually the salvation? Paul is saying, we were this. We were sent to be a light, but only as far as they bore witness of the light and of the salvation. Look here what Paul said. Verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God." That's where our help comes. That's where our strength of a witness comes from. If that's where the strength of Christ, the servant of God, if that's where his strength came from, where do you think our strength's going to come from? Paul said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." He's the light and salvation of everyone which he's bought with his own blood. Paul is saying to the people what was said of John the Baptist. He's not that light. He came to bear witness of that light. But as Jesus Christ trusted the Father, was strengthened by the Father, and waited on the Father to call out his sheep, even so, it was from Christ Jesus that Paul drew all his strength. And as Christ Jesus sits enthroned in glory right now, we who bear witness of him draw all our strength from him, just like Paul did. That's how he waxed bold. That's where he got the boldness to speak the truth. Christ Jesus is the one of whom believers are sent to bear witness. And he's our strength. And he's the one in whose hand this work is accomplished. We can't bear witness of the light and the salvation if we spend our time speaking of man who loves darkness and hates light and will not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved for what they are. If we speak of man, that's all we can say about him. That's all we can say about ourselves, is by nature we don't love the light. We won't come to the light. And we shut men up to the fact that Christ is the light and that he's the salvation. And hearing the word of the Lord, of his righteousness, and that the fact that we're being sent forth with the light, to bear witness of the light, that Christ is the light and that Christ is salvation, that automatically lets us know that we're going forth to speak to people who don't have light and who don't know that Christ is all salvation. They think that because they don't have light, doesn't mean they don't have some kind of religious act, some kind of religious love and joy. They don't have light. It's not according to knowledge, and it's not, and they don't behold Christ as being all of salvation. Read the words, "Salvation is of the Lord." But they don't take that too far. That means salvation is of the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel, beginning to end. So, knowing that we're going to be faced with opposition, knowing that people, they're going to contradict and blaspheme the word just as they did Paul when he stood up and preached this gospel. And go back and refresh yourself. We've had, three, four messages right here out of what Paul preached? And we're just coming to the end of this first message now. But listen to all of them. And you'll see here that what he did When he preached Christ, he shut them up to the fact that everything God's ever promised has been in his Son. And everything he's ever brought to pass, he's brought to pass according to promise, according to the scriptures, according to what he said he would do in the law and the prophets. And they both bear witness to the fact that Christ Jesus the Lord is the righteousness of God without man's obedience to the law. Read Romans chapter 3. He now is the righteousness of God manifest without the law. But it's borne witness to by the law and the prophets. And so we're sent forth to bear witness to none other but him. So, let me give you two words of application here. First of all, never let opposition discourage you. Never let opposition discourage you. Acts 13 here, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. This is what the Lord, our King and our Savior, our light and our salvation, this is what he told the apostles to do when he sent them out that first time. He said, come unto them. If they don't hear you, just shake the dust off your feet and go on. Don't stop preaching the word. Just keep going. He said, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. Isn't that what he said? That's what he told Christ. You know what Christ says to you and to me who trust him, who sent forth to bear witness of him? Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. He don't have to use me and you. He just chose to. It pleased him to use those in whom he's given light to bear witness that he's the light. And then God's faithful to give reason for great joy to those who are faithful to declare the name of his Son in truth and in spirit. Verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Paul and Barnabas and those disciples who believed on Christ were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The sinner who has experienced the power of God knows that God is able to save to the uttermost. And therefore, we have no reason to be discouraged. We have reason to be filled with great joy and great hope. And he'll give us that joy and that hope. All we have to do, all we're sent forth to do, is tell others what he's done for us. That's it. Don't try to debate somebody on the doctrine of election. Don't try to debate somebody on predestination, on those things. Let folks who want to argue and fight do that. Just tell folks what Christ has done for you. Tell folks how he's accomplished fully your salvation. And you're not trusting in yourself, that you're trusting him alone. Just tell them that he did it all, from regenerating me, giving me a life, spiritual life, giving me faith, granting me repentance, keeping me separate from this world, keeping me stayed on him. He's done it all. And we're not to look at how well we're able to communicate. We're not to look at the results, whether positive or negative. Because truthfully, we don't know how the Lord's using his word. We may look at something we think is a result and think, boy, that's a grand result. He's really working a revival now. And it may not be something he worked at all. And we may look at some and say, well, he just don't seem like he's doing much, and have no idea what he's done. We may send forth this word and never even know that he's called one of his sheep out with it, and have no idea, never even know about it in this world. It's not about the results. It's about what? Just speaking of him. Just bearing witness of him. That's what it's about. Not about the results. I was talking with somebody the other day, and I said, you know, I said, it would be something to see a revival like what you saw, what you read about when you read about men like Huntington and Whitfield and Spurgeon, that just thousands of people came to hear them. And the fellow pointed out something to me that I thought was wise. I never thought about this. And he said, you know, in those days, he said, most everything was shut down on Sunday. And he said, there wasn't anything else to do. but go hear what somebody preached. And he said, just because there was 3,000 there don't mean they was all hearing anything. There wasn't nothing else to do. That was entertainment. They was there because that was all there was to do. Yeah, but that's the point, that we just don't know what revival looks like. It's a reviving of the heart in the inner man, in the spirit. And it's over time that a man stays and is hungry for the Word and stays on Christ and doesn't go back to the works of the flesh or the works of self-righteousness that you behold. This appears God's done a work of grace in this man's heart. So that's what we just set forth Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. That's it. And remember the word of the faithful servant, Christ Jesus, and remember in whom he trusted. Then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. That's it, my strength. And then we know this, brethren. If we know this, we can tell dying sinners of Christ Jesus, our victorious Redeemer, and we can do so expecting him to do great things which only he can do. For surely, surely, our judgment is with the Lord and our work with our God. I want to be able, I'm after all this time, I think I'm just beginning to understand and to have a little confidence of just how great it is to be able just to tell folks about Christ. I think of how many people I come into contact with every day and how little I actually tell anybody about him. And is it not because I don't know what? I don't have any excuse. Our work's with him. He said just if you have opportunity, if he's made it apparent that somebody's willing to listen, and try to seek an opportunity. Try to find an opportunity to preach him, to say something about it. But this is the joy. We don't have to try to make results. We don't have to try to force something on somebody. We don't have to try to make somebody believe something. Just tell them and watch him amaze you. Watch him do something you never would have imagined. That's what Paul saw. Paul saw just a short time. He saw it with that Sergius Paulus. Then he saw it with the Gentiles there amongst them. And he goes somewhere else and he sees it. He just keeps on seeing it. And God just keeps on giving him encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. Strengthen him, strengthen him, strengthen him. Just like he did Christ the Lord. That's what Christ does for us. That's the strength of a witness. It's Christ our Lord. All right.